Thank you. Let me turn down the lights because there are going to be some slides. Okay, last time I was here about a month or so ago, I asked the question, how many of you has adult life turned out to be harder than you thought it was going to be? Right? And similar to today, just about every hand went up, and there was some suggestion that the hands that didn't go up are liars. That for most people, when you arrive at adult life and you start going through it, the heartbreaks, the sorrows, the gut-wrenching experiences are just a lot more difficult than anything you had expected. And once again, how many can relate to that? All right, let me check. There was one guy last time, I think it was Tinas. I said, how many of you has adult life turned out to be easier than you thought it would be? And I think one hand kind of went halfway up. There are some of you that you thought life has turned out to be about like you expected. But for most of us, especially if we're in recovery or have been through years of drugs and alcohol, life is pretty hard. Okay. Now, when I became a Christian, I thought that for some reason all my troubles would go away. I thought that once I accepted Jesus Christ, I would just go from one mountaintop experience to another. How many of you actually had that idea? That somehow if you became a Christian, life would suddenly get easy for you. Well, I'm here to burst that bubble. And so you came to, if you came to church this morning thinking that life is going to be easy now that you're a Christian, I'm here to burst that bubble. Christians still lose their job. Christians still come down with cancer. Christians still struggle with addictions. Christians still struggle with depression, struggle with anger, struggle with lust. There's external things going on like jobs and economies. And then there's internal things going on like your thought life that can make your life, Gavin's shaking his head. Your mind's the most dangerous place on earth. Never go there alone. Right? The stinking thinking, the junk in the trunk, and all that sort of stuff. That life can turn out to be pretty, pretty difficult. And so we're going to be hopping into the book of James, where we're going to talk today a little bit, how do you go through tough times as a Christian? How is that possible? How does the Bible instruct us to do that? What words of comfort, hopefully, and encouragement can we get today from Scripture? Some of you may feel a bit like this, that this is maybe a metaphor or a picture of your life. You're the little dude in the kayak, and all of a sudden there's a rather large, hungry-looking fish that is pursuing you. Some of you just may feel completely stuck. You are heading down the road of life, and all of a sudden there's just a rather unpleasant mud hole that you've encountered, and there's just no way to get out of it. Some of you, and I include myself, many of our problems are self-inflicted, that we try to blame other people, but then we discover that... Yeah, is that me? It could well have been. It could well have been me. Some of us find out we're our own, our own worst enemy. Is Dyke? I don't know if that's Dyke or not. And then some people, it's just life is confusing. You just don't know what signals is life sending you. Don't know if you've ever been to that intersection, but sometimes that's the way the intersection of my life feels. I've come to the crossroads, and is it a red light, a green light? Which one applies to me? That's terrible. And there's cameras on there, so they're going to get your license plate and then send you the ticket for $287. Dollars. Well, I want to read you the whole passage that we're going to be looking at today, which is, I think, verses, what did I put down, 1 through 6, 1 through 8. So let me read you the whole passage, and then we'll kind of go back and look at it chunk by chunk and kind of figure out what exactly is being said here in this passage of Scripture. This is out of the NIV, by the way. It says, James, a servant of God and of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. How many of you, oh yeah, that's all perfectly clear to me, Andy, no explanation needed. How many of you, you were reading English words, Andy, but, you know, no comprehende, nothing. How many of you, a little bit? I think I'm kind of getting a little glimpse of what's being talked about here. Okay? It says, James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Anybody know which James this is? There are actually four. What's the? There's, yeah, and I think the most likely thing is it's brother, literally a half-brother of Jesus. That's, Jesus was born of Mary and the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, Mary's husband, had no sexual relationship with her before Jesus was born. However, after Jesus was born, if you look, I think it's in Mark 6 someplace, you find out that after that, Joseph and Mary had a whole bunch of kids. There are four sons mentioned in that Mark passage, and then it also says that he had sisters. So Jesus grew up in a home with a whole bunch of kids around, half-brothers and sisters around that were biologically related to both Mary and Joseph. And during Christ's ministry, it sounds like, we won't go into detail today, but that his family basically thought he was a nut. But after the resurrection, many, or I think all of them, came to faith. And this is one of Jesus' half-brothers, James. And when we went through the book of Acts, this is the same James that was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem, one of the main figures in the early church in Jerusalem that appears in Acts 12 and Acts 15. Yeah. So the author of this letter, he tells you here, this is the guy who's writing, and he says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. What in the world is that talking about? 12 tribes scattered. There's 12 tribes of Israel? Yeah, there are 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if you kind of slow this down, a little bit, micro bit of history here. The early church was primarily Jewish believers. And if you remember in Acts chapter 8, persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And the early believers were forced to scatter to Judea and Samaria, the surrounding area. In that early time in the church history, most of the believers were Jewish. They had come to place their faith in Christ, but their history was Jewish. And so this is from the earliest days of the church. This is sometimes thought to be the earliest letter in the New Testament, because at this point when he's writing, the Gentiles have not yet come to belief. This is probably written, this The scattering happened probably 32 to 37 AD. So this is probably in the earliest days of the church when most of the believers were still Jewish. And so he's writing to these Christians that have been persecuted and sent out of Jerusalem. Okay. Now picture this. You have just been sent out of Jerusalem. You're persecuted. You've lost your job. You've lost your home. Perhaps friends or family have been in jail. Perhaps they have been killed in the persecution. Okay. They're going through hard times. The people James is writing to are going through very, very tough times. Now, what does he say to them? Anybody ever felt like that? He looks at these people who are going through difficult, difficult circumstances, and he says some of the most amazing and often confusing words ever spoken. You're going through hard times? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What's your initial reaction to that? If you're going through hard times, and here's the guy who's the head of the church in Jerusalem, and he walks up to you and goes, consider it pure joy when you go through different kinds of trials. The word is actually the Greek word means multicolored. When you go through multicolored trials, or the whole spectrum of trials, consider it pure joy. Michelle's shaking her head in the back. It's encouraging. We'll find out ultimately why it is encouraging. It's tremendously encouraging. But I think sometimes the first thought is, how can something so horrible be something to rejoice in? How can this be a good thing? It hurts so much. I have to be real careful when I'm counseling with people because they're coming to my office broken. They're coming to my office hurt and ripped up. And if I say something like this, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. Then, quite honestly, they end up feeling guilty. They're going, I'm suffering. Now I've heard I'm supposed to be joyful. I'm not joyful. I'm a failure as a Christian on top of everything else. So not only am I miserable, but now I leave. Thank you, Pastor Andy, for all of your help for loading this guilt on top of me. Other times people, if you say this, they feel like you're not being sensitive to what they're going through. You're just trivializing my suffering. It's like somebody, you've been going through a hard time and some Christian comes up to you and they go, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Okay? That scripture is true. That scripture is profoundly true. And yet, if somebody just throws it out in a trite way to you, oh, I figured out your trouble. Just all things work together for good, Kenny. Well, I had one time I felt like punching a guy in the nose and telling him, this is going to work for good in your life, too. Because it seemed like they were just kind of brushing off my suffering with a quick scripture and then heading on down the road without really caring at all about the misery. So like I say, these scriptures are true, but sometimes people use them in a way that means I don't have to really think about what you're going through. I can just write it off. Yeah, Marcus. Just out of curiosity, how many of you would say you're going through a tough time right now? All right, this is not theory. Okay, that was the vast majority of hands in this room. This is a bit of an exaggeration, but somebody said there are three kind of stages for Christians. Either you're getting into a trial, you're getting out of a trial, or you're in the trial. Either you're getting out of a trial, you're getting into a trial, or you're in the trial. And that's, like I say, a bit of an exaggeration. However, Michelle, you had a hand up back there? Yes. So. Yes. Well, and that's exactly where we're heading, is that the suffering we go through is about something. It's not random, the fickle finger of fate that somehow decided to cause you pain. There is some purpose, some intention, some good that is occurring. Okay? Most of the time we don't see that good immediately. We don't feel it. It doesn't taste like it. In our minds, good is pleasure and pain is bad. Right? If something's pleasurable, we think it's good. If something hurts, we think it's bad. Here, yeah, go ahead. There's a hand up. That's exactly, some things that are pleasurable can end up being very bad, and some things that are painful can end up being very good. Okay? Yeah, go ahead. That's exactly where we're heading. I don't know if this thing's got a light on there. So, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What I'm hoping to start with, if you're not there today, you're going through a tough time and you're going, this is insanity, count it all joy. You must be out of your mind. How can I count this joy? I am hurting more than I've ever hurt it in my entire life. You're telling me I'm supposed to count it all joy, consider it all joy. From God's perspective, this is where we need to get. This is a test of faith. When you're in pain, you say to yourself, my faith is being tested. Okay? This is an examination. And, as was said back here, this is an opportunity for growth. Growth in my relationship with God so that I come to depend on God more deeply than I ever have before. I think I've talked in here at one point about the school of faith. Lower division, upper division, and graduate school. Just 1 second, Dylan. Lower division, upper division, and graduate school. Lower division, school of faith. You have a trial, you pray, the trial goes away. Upper division in the school of faith, you have a trial, you pray, the trial doesn't go away. Graduate school, you have a trial, you pray, the trial gets worse. Okay? In all of those, God is trying to deepen our faith in Him. And as we enter those times when there are incredible difficulties. There are some of you in here today that I've talked to in my office that are just shredded up by life right now. And to try to get that perspective, somehow in the midst of this pain, God is trying to deepen my relationship with Him. Help me to see it that way. We're going to get into a minute. How can that be just not just theology in your head, but how can you actually live that way? But that is the perspective we're supposed to have. My faith is being tested. And guess what? It's a tough test. It's a real hard test. And God, you better show up because I'm going to crash and burn. I'm going to relapse. I'm going to jump out the window. I'm going to do something if you don't show up here. Yeah, Dylan, just saying, sorry, you had a hand up. Amen. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Don't ask for a cup of water while you're there. No. Just say there was a, Ed, you had a hand up? No, get your next, Rick. Happiness is a fifth of port.
Yeah.
Okay. And this, the idea, look, happiness comes from the word Same word, it's an old English word, to hap. It's connected to what happens. So your happiness is connected to what happens. It's connected to the circumstances. Circumstances are always changing. Sometimes you're happy, sometimes you're unhappy. Joy, however, comes from the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. God does not change. If I'm walking closely with God, it's very strange. In Colossians, Paul talks about long-suffering with joyfulness. To the world, these two things seem contradictory. How can you have long-suffering and joyfulness simultaneously? And yet, as a Christian, I often feel like I've got tears of joy on one cheek, tears of sorrow on the other. Tears of sorrow as I'm looking at the heartbreak of the world, tears of joy as I'm looking to the Lord. And so Christians often have this kind of schizo look. I've got this deep, abiding joy from my relationship with God, and I'm torn to shreds listening to the stories that people are telling me in my office every week. Other thoughts? Rick, you had a hand up. I'm choosing to look at what is being accomplished. And even though I don't see precisely what's being accomplished, Lord, help me to keep that focus. Something good is being accomplished. I don't see it today. I don't feel it today. But by an act of the will, I am going to accept that something that needs to be done in my life to transform me, to make me more like Jesus, is occurring in this situation. Even though, like I say, how could this be possible? Let me get Aaron. I'll get you next. Yeah, go ahead, Aaron. Absolutely. You go ahead, Lane.
I like that word. Joy is pending good. Okay. We're supposed to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. This isn't where we receive our gifts. And in Romans it says, I do not consider your present sufferings worthy to be compared to the joy laid up for you in heaven.
Yep.
And we have such temporal vision that's what he wants us to think about. It's coming.
Yeah. Absolutely. And all this, the scripture, in case you aren't familiar with this one, you know, if you're going to get a tattoo, you might get this one. Hebrews 12, 2. Okay. Just listen to these words. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep your eyes on Jesus. As he was being nailed to the cross, he had his sight set on the joy that was set before him, and the joy is really us. His death opened up the possibility we can come into a relationship with God. And as the nails were going into his hands, he was focused on the joy that was set before him. And he's saying, as you're going through life, and you may feel like you're being crucified right now and nails are being driven into you, he says that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So many people come into my office, they are growing weary and they're losing heart and they're losing faith. And these scriptures are meant to keep our eyes on Jesus. As I'm going through hell, please help me not to stop. There was a hand, Kevin?
Sobriety and
Yeah, and that's always...
Yaj.
Interesting. Yeah, I mean, the thing with suffering, quite honestly, is that it causes you to focus on yourself. And I don't believe me, I don't want anybody to feel guilty if you're going through pain today. But part of the healing is when all of a sudden I can look back to Jesus, I can start looking back to others, that's when the healing starts to really happen in my life. Because I get wrapped up around myself in the fetal position, sucking my thumb. I don't see God, I don't see other people. Somebody was sucking their thumb right here. Yeah, go ahead. What's your name, by the way?
My name is Dennis.
Dennis, go ahead. Amen. And there are a bunch of you, let's say in here, that you've been going through trials and tribulations that would have driven you to relapse a few years ago. And now you're able to go through them without sticking the needle in your arm, or you know, you can put the plug in the jug or whatever. And you go, I've grown, I've matured. Thank you, Lord, because as you've taken me through this kind of weightlifting thing, my spiritual muscles, by the grace of God, are able. The word perseverance, the Greek word, means to remain under, hupomone. It means you're able to remain under that pressure, remain under that weight without it destroying you. That used to be so heavy, I would have been crushed by it, but now, Lord, I now have the faith to believe you're accomplishing something good, and this heavy weight, this heavy pressure, I can remain under it without being destroyed by it, and in fact, being strengthened by it. Yeah, Marta? If you only get me out of this, Lord, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Yeah. Yeah. If you want to live, a lukewarm Christian life, I think Satan can handle that without getting irritated. But when you want to live passionately for Jesus, guess what? He's going to throw every weapon in the arsenal at you, and old traffic tickets will show up and all that kind of stuff. The idea, though, is so that you may be mature. It says, let perseverance must finish its work. That means don't run. As, you know, all of us, addicts and alcoholics, life gets tough, I want to run for the hills. Last thing I want to do is remain under the pressure. I'm out of here, man. Life's gotten a little tough. I'm out of here. He says perseverance must finish its work. Let God finish what he's trying to accomplish in you. Don't bug out. Don't take off. Don't run for the hills. Yeah, Chris?
Thank you.
And that's that perseverance. Help me to keep moving forward by your grace. Let me say a couple things, and I'll grab the next few hands. The idea is, so you may be mature and complete. You need to grow up. I need to grow up. Here's the research. Addicts and alcoholics have their emotional development arrested at about the time they got heavily into drugs and alcohol. That means for most of us, 12, 14, 16, we look like adults, and yet our emotional maturity is about middle school. I was a middle school teacher for 16 years. God prepared me. Okay? But the idea is God saying, I want you to grow up. It's time to grow up. And the way you grow up is to remain under the pressures that he's placed you under. And guess what? You will mature. You will become stronger. He will make you more like Jesus. Just persevere in his strength, not in your own. It's not, I'm in my willpower. It's calling out to him. It's increasing your faith. I need to depend on you, Lord. I need to depend on you. Otherwise, this mess is just going to get even worse. Okay. Yeah, Bob? Yeah, and it says there's no temptation come upon you except such as is common. That means we're all going through the same kind of stuff. The church is supposed to be a place where we're bearing each other's burdens, where we're not going through life alone. We're going through it with brothers and sisters who genuinely care. Sadly, the history of the church has not often demonstrated that. People come to church, they say that Christians are the only ones who shoot their own wounded. Right? They come to church and then they're worse off. But the dream for the church is this is a place where you suddenly realize ultimately that God is working through your brothers and sisters to bless you and help you and encourage you. Yeah, Armando? I'm a trial to myself. Believe me, I'm a big trial to myself with the stinking thinking and all that kind of stuff. And so all of a sudden it's like, Lord, I'm pushing the self-destruct button. I've spent most of my life pushing the self-destruct button, and I don't know how to stop pushing that button. Help me in that trial that I'm wrestling with. Yeah, let me get Vicky, and then I'll get Sergio, and then we'll probably be all done after two verses. Yeah. In that sort of sense, that you're calling out to God, you feel like there's nobody on the other end of the telephone line, there's just silence, you call out to brothers and sisters in Christ, they just kind of shrug their shoulder, walk on down the road. Those are really hard, hard times. Yes, Sergio? And that's, I mean, Rick was talking earlier about an act of the will. I think I've talked with a bunch of you. You know, I always tell people, I don't care what you're feeling. And they're like, well, I don't care what... I don't care if you don't feel like coming to church. Come to church. I don't care if you don't feel like going to your AA or your NA meeting. Go to your meeting. Don't let your feelings... You spent your whole life being blown along by your feelings. You know, what's Dr. Phil? How's that working for you? It's not working well. So the idea is consider another option. Instead of being blown around by your feelings, just do it, whether it feels right or not. And you'll be blessed if you do it. Yeah, Marcus, last one, then we'll. Yeah, and that's a lot of times with faith. I don't understand it, Lord, but I'm going to be obedient to it, trusting that you're leading me to a better place. Okay, hopefully there's been at least a bit of a blessing. I meant to get through 8 verses. We got about 3 or 4. But the idea, got a little out of it, good. That idea of somehow, Lord, help me to have that perspective that I'm having my faith deepened. This is an opportunity to grow closer to you and help me to rejoice in that, even though the circumstance is very painful right now. Help me to rejoice knowing that you're accomplishing something that is going to be glorious and that is going to stand for all eternity. Thanks.
Thank you, Andy.